The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. That's Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should have been heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men.
Good to see everybody today. It's a beautiful day, a wonderful day to be together, to worship together. I just see brother and sister Cho sitting there. It's great to see you folks. Welcome. It's been way too long. So glad to have you with us today. We should just stop and go talk to Jay and June for a while at this point. We'll have to wait just a few minutes, but everybody's going to be real happy because I'll cut my sermon short, so I'll have more time to talk. So it's just great to see you all. I want to just encourage everybody, remember our daily Bible reading. Want to keep doing that. Keep doing your daily Bible reading. Say, I haven't started. You know what? You're in luck. Because today, January 17th, this is the no guilt, start your daily Bible reading all over again day. It's on the calendar. Take a look. Just start today. Don't worry about the first 16. Just start today. Any day you start reading your Bible, that's a great day. So just want to encourage everybody, keep reading your Bibles. And we're going to look a little bit into it right now, as Tim mentioned to us and as our songs are pointing us to, about being kind. Earlier this week, I was on the telephone. I had to call an insurance company to deal with the problem with my mom's insurance. She'd gotten billed for a hospitalization that should have been covered by insurance, and she's not able to make these kinds of calls at this point, so I was making the call for it. And I was very glad to hear when they answered the phone that they were very appreciative of my call, and that my call was very important to them. And I thought, well, you know, I'd go ahead and answer it if I'm that important. But they said, you know, your call's important to us. And I think, okay. And I put it on, speakerphone. So I was trying to go on and do some work. But like every 12 seconds, they reminded me of how important my call was to them. And pretty soon, to be quite honest, I was kind of seething. I was starting to lose it. I'm at the 12-minute mark now of hearing this mantra over and over again. 13 minutes, 14 minutes. Your call is very important. And boy, you should hear what's going on in my head. I am thinking of all the things I'm going to say when that person answers that phone about how important my call. I am going to let them know what I think about being on hold for so long and the value of time and so forth. And then just then, I thought, well, how'd you like to be the person just getting ready to pick up my call? They've been helping people all day, helping people who first of all are calling because they've got some complicated insurance problem. And then on top of that, they've been waiting for 10 or 15 minutes and they're going to be upset. I thought, you know what? Okay, it's not their fault. Whoever answers the phone, it's not their fault that I've been on hold. They don't hire people there. They're not in charge. Okay, I'm going to restrain myself. I'm going to hold back all those things they were really clever things too that I had thought of to say. But I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. And then a voice came on the line. There's a woman. I detected a little bit of a southern accent. Very nice lady. She listened to my problem. She helped me. She was on the phone with me for quite a while. She really got into it, seemed to really want to try to make something work. She refiled the claim, and I was telling her, I'm having problems here because I'm just kind of stepping into this role with my mom and her insurance, and I don't understand between the primary, the Medicare, the supplemental. And she said, well, call it. She gave me a number, told me the number to call the people that I was dealing with. She said, call them, ask for this department, ask this series of questions, and they'll give you all that information. You'll be much better in the future to be able to deal with these issues. She took care of it, got off the phone, and I thought, That lady was just so kind. She was just so kind to me. And at this point, I'm thinking, man, I'm glad. I restrained myself just a little bit when I, you know, she picked up the phone. And it got me to thinking of how much meanness there is in the world. And beyond the meanness that's there in the world, sometimes it's just disinterest. Sometimes people just don't care. People are disinterested. People are just too busy for people. People don't have time to take time for others and have concern. And it just struck me the importance of simple kindness. If you look up kindness in the dictionary, you'll get this definition: the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. But what I'm interested in this morning is something a little different and something a little deeper than that. It's more than just being nice and doing some good. Now, I'm all for nice, don't get me wrong, and I'm all for doing good. But what I'm talking about today is something that goes just a little bit deeper than that. When the lady and other people are nice, like she was nice to me, exceptionally nice and kind, you know, ultimately I think that that is a reflection of her Creator in her. I believe that to be true, even if she doesn't know her Creator or believe in the Creator. We're created in the image of God, and there are times, even for people who don't know God or don't believe in God, where we do reflect His nature. God's a kind God, and we're going to see that in just a few moments, talk about that a little bit. When someone is kind, there is an initial reflection of the nature of God Himself, and that's why it has such a positive effect on us. But I don't want to just be kind because I'm kind of a nice guy. I want kindness in my life to be rooted to my connection with God and my faith in God, and somehow be a reflection of God's kindness to me. And kindness on that level, I think, can make even a greater impact when you and I realize that it is the kindness that we have received from God flowing in us and through us to others that can make an impact on another person's life, not just to make them happy in that moment or to be kind to them in the moment, but can be such a reflection of God's nature that somehow our kindness can draw attention to God Himself, that people can come to know our God and can come to know His kindness through the kindness that they see in each one of us. And in this way, my kindness and your kindness can result in bringing glory and honor to God as people come to know Him. And kindness has such benefits. Kindness truly pays. A woman was standing at a bus stop. She stood at this bus stop every day. There's a guy leaning up against the wall, kind of a disheveled looking guy. He was there every morning. She never really thought about it, never really gave him any attention. Just got on her bus and went on her way. This morning she looks and she noticed a man come over to him and hand him some money and say something to him. And then she just got convicted. She thought, I've been at this bus stop. I've been coming to this bus stop for how long? I've seen this guy every day. I've never even paid attention to him. I've never spoken to him. And she was just kind of pierced in her heart. She said, I need to do something. And so she did something she'd never done before in her life. She took $10 out of her purse. She walked over to this man. She handed it to him. And she looked him in the eye. And she said, never despair. Never despair. She got on her bus and went on her way, and she felt so much better that she had acted on that prompting. And the next morning, she's back at the bus stop again. The guy's standing there against the wall. He walked over to her. He gave her an envelope. She opened up the envelope. It had $110 in it. She said, what? Why are you giving me this envelope with this money? He said, you won. She said, what are you talking about? He said, your horse won. Never despair, paid 10 to 1. Now, if you don't get that, it probably means you don't have your own bookie. But that's not the kind of payoff I'm talking about with kindness. The kind of kindness payoff we get is not, I'm not one of those preachers, be kind, God will make you a millionaire, okay? That's somebody else. But there is a payoff better than that, because kindness transforms people. It impacts people, and it also impacts us when we exhibit it and share our kindness with others. I really appreciate the passage that J.R. read to us a moment ago, because it's a reminder that our kindness starts with God. We're kind because God's been kind to us. And it's interesting to me that in more than one passage, when the writers of the scriptures refer to the whole plan of salvation and our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins and all of those blessings, they say it's God's kindness. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When he talks about Jesus giving up his life and saving us by grace through faith, this is the kindness of God. Or the passage that J.R. read from Titus 3, when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. We were dead, we were lost, but then the kindness of God appears. And what does the kindness of God do? The kindness of God saves us, not because of our good deeds, but because of his mercy and love. God is a kind God. God is a God who's reached to us in kindness, in mercy and grace to bring about our salvation. And that kind of kindness should impact our lives. I should want to be kind like my Father is kind. I should want to impart that grace and mercy to others through deeds of kindness that may actually make an impact on them for our God. And the more you know kindness and experience it, especially the kindness of God, and think about it, I think the more you want to reflect it to others. And it's amazing when you stop to think about kindness, how often it's talked about in the Bible, and how often we are commanded to be kind. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, God tells the children of Israel, hey, you know what? You have aliens and strangers that come to live in your area. You be kind to them. Because you know what? You were aliens and strangers in Egypt, and you wanted to be treated kindly. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, talks about it, if you see an animal straying off, and you know who's it, you go after that animal and you bring it back to that person, and you're kind. And if you see somebody walking with it, has an animal or something that's fallen down, you go and you help them pick it up. And it's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. In Deuteronomy 22, if somebody loses something and you find it, if you can, you take that to that person and restore it to them. It's just a matter of being kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is kind. Love is kind. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Colossians 3:12, clothe yourselves with kindness. Titus chapter 2, verse 5, the older women are to teach the younger women to be kind. To be kind. Kindness can be taught because it's a choice that we make to do good, to be concerned, to show care for other people. And preachers don't escape because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy and says to him, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. It's amazing when you start looking through the Bible how often certain things that you might not think about very often are really talked about. And over again, we're told to be kind, to reflect the kindness of God. And we see Rahab being kind to the spies, and we see Boaz being kind to Ruth, and we see David wanting to show kindness to someone from the house of Saul. It's a trait of God that we see over and over again in the scriptures. God calls his people to be kind because he's kind. And when we think about kindness in our lives, we also see it as a reflection of our Lord Jesus, because Jesus is kind and generous and warm-hearted and concerned with people. We see it over and over again. When he sees Zacchaeus, the tax collector, that nobody else really wants anything to do with, Jesus is kind to the man. I mean, there's other things that go on in the text, but Jesus is kind to him, and he welcomes him, and he basically invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner, and wants to see him, and brings the gospel, brings the good news to his house. This picture reflects the kindness of Jesus toward children. When others saw the children as a problem or a distraction, Jesus said, no, let them come to me, and he holds them in his arms, and he blesses them. Jesus is kind. He's warm-hearted. He's a lot of other things, too. There are times when he rebukes those that are self-righteous, but there's kindness in Jesus, and it's an endearing quality. It's a quality that causes you to want to be in the presence of Jesus. And when you look at the miracles of Jesus, I know there's a lot more going on in miracles than just kindness. I understand they're signs. They're a window opening up to Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you can't help when you read these miracles to see the tenderness and the kindness of Jesus as he heals a blind man, as he reaches out to the leper, as he stops the funeral procession to raise the only son of the widow in that little village of Nain. You see in Jesus true kindness and a concern for others. In Luke chapter 8, there's a story of two amazing miracles that are kind of interwoven. And I was reading them kind of afresh this week and noticing that you can see aspects of kindness. These people are very different from one another. One's a man, one's a woman, one's a rich ruler, person of significance. One doesn't seem to have those kinds of qualities whatsoever. Maybe poor or outcast or certainly an unknown. It's a time in Jesus' life and ministry where the crowds are huge. They're pressing around him. Everybody wants something from Jesus. They want his time. They want his energy. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, we read this. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. I'm not sure what Jesus was doing that day, where he was going when this crowd came to travel along with him, but he had his own plans. He had his own agenda. There were things on his schedule this day. He wasn't just out for a nice little stroll, but he stops and he listens to this man. He hears his request and determines to do something about it, to respond to this father who is pleading for the life of his own child. How well do you handle interruptions when you're going somewhere, when you're doing something, when you have your own personal agenda to carry out for the day, and someone pops up in front of you who's needing something or wanting something? Sometimes I get so focused on what I'm doing, I don't know, do you ever see an interruption? Sometimes I do. I confess at times as an intrusion. For so very often, interruptions are the way that God brings situations into our lives where we can act on his behalf, where we can be kind, where we can be caring, where we can do something for someone else, someone we might not even notice. And in this case, there's not one person that interrupts Jesus, but you know it's coming. This is a pretty well-known story. In the very next verse, we continue to read, as Jesus was on his way, that now he's off to this man's house, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus said. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing you." And Jesus said, "Someone has touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." So the crowds are pushing and shoving against Jesus, and yet Jesus differentiates between that pressing and shoving and a touch that is a touch of faith coming from a woman who is in need. He understands that power has gone forth from him to bring about her healing. You know, the world is becoming a more and more impersonal place. In our culture, at least, it seems to be that the optimum way to do something is to be able to do it without having any interaction with another human being. If you go to the gas station, you stand at the pump, swipe your card, put your gas in, you get in and you leave. You go to the bank, you walk up to the ATM, you stick in your card, put in your check, do whatever. Maybe you're home depositing it on your telephone. You know, you go to the grocery store, some of them, you check yourself out. Go to the hardware store. If you don't need to ask somebody how to do something, you go through the line at the end, you know, kind of the self-checkout line and work your way out without ever having an interaction with another human being. There's a commercial for a rental car agency, and it's supposed to be funny, but as the guy's walking to his car, he says, "You know, yeah, with National, I can walk straight to the car. I don't even have to talk to another human being if I don't want to, and I don't want to." You know, and we kind of laugh, you know, because like, yeah, you want to, but it's like, the world is just, in so many ways, is becoming more and more impersonal. You call a company and you press this button and that button, give them that number and give them this information, and then you hear a recording. We just are so efficient and we don't have time. And there's something about losing that interaction with people. I know sometimes you want to send a text. I get that. But there's sometimes when you need to sit down and have a long conversation with somebody as well. And in the midst of all this, and I can't even imagine, can you even imagine what it's like to be in Jesus' sandals and deal with the demands and the schedule of his life? But in the midst of it all, he stops and he talks to her. And don't you get the feeling as he talks to her that there's like there's nobody else in the world for that moment? His attention is completely focused on her. And then he says, verse 47, says, "Then the woman, seeing that she couldn't go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" This woman is unclean, isn't she? She's been bleeding under the ritual laws of Israel. She's unclean. She's made Jesus unclean by touching him in that case. She's an outcast because of that. She's been on the outside of certain fellowship during this time frame that's gone on for years. And Luke, with an economy of words, simply says, she told him what she'd been going through. She told him what her life had been like. I would love to hear that conversation. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear this woman telling Jesus everything? "I've spent everything I've got. I've been to every doctor. I've gone to this village and that. I've done everything I can and nothing. And now look what you've done. You've healed me." You know, he takes the time. She tells the story. And then he calls her daughter. I mean, he's a young man. This isn't someone that is young enough to be his daughter, but this is a daughter of Israel. This is a way of saying you belong. You're part of the community. You're within the arms of God. Yes, you've been unclean and so forth, but you're healed and you are welcome in the community. Daughter, your faith has made you well. What an amazing moment for her to face-to-face meet the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. We leave the story there. We know the daughter of Jairus dies. The messengers come. Jesus goes to the house, raises her up. But we focus today just on those initial encounters because it shows us Jesus' concern for her and the fact that Jesus listened to them and took time for them and that as individuals they had importance to him. I wonder sometimes how well we do when it comes to listening and being kind by being available to talk, to listen, to be a part of someone's life who needs that at that particular moment. I read an old column this last week written by Irma Bombeck. Some of you may remember her. It was a day where she had just been a hectic day. She was traveling later in that day, and it's just like everything that happened is people wanted to talk to her. Her son was talking to her about some movie he'd seen, just going on and on and on about the movie, and she didn't care at all about this movie, and her son is going on and on about it. And then she took these phone calls and people were just rattling on, and she just wanted some quiet. She got in the taxi cab to go to the airport. The taxi driver starts telling her about his son and how he's gotten this scholarship and on and on and on. Finally, she gets to the airport. She checks in. She sits down at the gate, and she's thinking, finally, I've got 30 minutes. I can just sit here. It will be quiet. I can read. No one will bother me. When a woman sat down next to her, an older woman, and said, "I bet it's cold in Chicago." Yeah, that's where they were flying. "I haven't been to Chicago for 3 years. Okay, yeah. My son lives in Chicago. Oh, that's nice. Yeah. My husband's body is on this plane. We've been married 53 years. I'm taking him back home." And then the woman just began to talk and tell the story of her husband, of her loss, of her life. As Irma Bombeck writes in the article, she said, This woman didn't want money. She didn't want advice. She didn't want counsel. She just wanted human contact and someone to talk to, someone to share this with. She said as they got on the airplane, she talked all the way onto the airplane. And then she was sitting in a different section. And Irma said, as I was putting my coat up and sitting down, I noticed her sitting down in her seat. And she said to the person sitting next to her, I bet it's cold in Chicago. It's a reminder that often in life, we come into contact with people in what may appear to be very random ways, who are critical moments in their life, who need a word, or who need an ear, probably more than a word, don't they? Who need people who see them as being valuable and what their life situation is as having some significance and being willing to give up of our own time and our own peace and quiet, perhaps, in some situations, to be able to focus and to care. And just simply to be kind. There's so many different ways to be kind. And the awesome thing about kindness is that everybody can be kind. You don't have to necessarily be really nice and you can be kind. You know what I mean? You know, some of us, if you think of our personalities, maybe, oh, they're just so nice. Well, you know, you can be kind. You can be, because kindness is a choice. Kindness is how you treat people. Kindness is what you do. And all of us can be kind. And it doesn't really take any special training. You know the great thing about kindness? It doesn't require any money. Doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have, you can be kind. It has nothing to do with those kinds of resources. To be kind, you need to have a willing heart. To be kind, you've got to be available in the moment for people. You've got to be observant and see what is right there in front of you to the best of your ability. And you've got to actually care, of course, about those people that you come into contact with, so that you might observe and see how you could possibly be an encouragement to them, how you could in some small way demonstrate the kindness of God to them. So often our opportunities to be kind are unexpected and unscheduled. It's just what appears to us to be the chance encounter or something that just pops up that we hadn't actually planned to do. We need to be observant as we interact with people. When we go to the stores that we typically go to, when we even meet a stranger perhaps, to be aware, to look, to listen, to care. And sometimes if appropriate, to find something that we might actually be able to do. You're talking to your neighbor and you find out that their mother is in the hospital. And you can say, is it okay if we pray for your mom? Can we pray for her? Would it be appropriate for any of us maybe that have kind of not, could we go visit her? Would she like that? Would that be an encouragement to her? Would it be all right if I asked the church where I'm a member, can we pray for your mom? Do you guys need any food? You know, a lot goes on when you're visiting the hospital. Can I help by bringing over dinner tonight? Just simply to be kind. To be kind, to demonstrate the kindness of God to someone. You know what? My dad talked to like everybody. My dad was a really quiet kind of guy, but you know, we'd go into a store, I'd turn around, my dad would be talking to people. And it was amazing to me how he could do that and really kind of get into a person's life in a very short amount of time. I've been thinking about him a lot this week as I've thought about kindness and just the opportunities you may have when you're in a store and someone's looking down, you know, and you just, hey, you okay? Is everything all right? Tonight I'm going to tell you a story about my wife doing that one time. Okay, so come back tonight. I'm going to hear a story about Ellen being kind to a lady that she thought was really upset. And so we'll leave that for tonight. That shouldn't be the reason you come, but you know, I'll tell you about that tonight. Don't have time for all of this morning. But just to be ready to listen and to reach out to a person. I go to the swap meet on occasion, and yesterday when I went to the swap meet, I thought, I want to be kind. Now, I typically try to be kind, but honestly, at the swap meet, I'm not really thinking about other people. I'm thinking about what I'm looking at and what I want to get and that sort of thing. I thought, you know what? I am going to, the sermon was already done on paper yesterday morning, so I had to start practicing it the day before. And so I thought, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to do, if I can do something to help, I'm going to do something. And it was amazing. Just with a small amount of effort, more awareness than effort, not really effort, how often you have an opportunity to say something, to be positive, to be an encouragement to someone, to just help. And practice kindness, not just in unexpected ways, but how about in our families? Can our families use a little kindness? But it'd be good to have kindness between parents and children and brothers and sisters, and kindness, and to do the unexpected and to serve one another without being asked or it being, you know, being demanded of you, to care for one another, just to be kind to one another in the church. There's so many ways we can be kind, just in our normal conversation, but there are things that we do for one another, where it's giving somebody a ride or running an errand or making a visit, or sharing some words of encouragement, or taking somebody to lunch. Sometimes it's as simple as a conversation that someone needs to have. Kindness can be a helpful act. If your neighbor's having trouble in getting some of their yard work done, maybe because of an injury or or whatever it happens to be, you know, rake their leaves, mow their lawn for them, do something nice for them. Wash someone's windows that hasn't had the ability to do it for themselves. Visit someone that you know is lonely. Take time to listen. Share a word of truth and of hope. Ask somebody, how are you? And really want to know the answer. And listen to the answer. Sometimes kindness is just an attitude of patience, of forgiveness, the way that we deal with people's mistakes. But as I said at the outset today, I want to end on this point, it isn't just about being nice. Our kindness as Christians should plant seeds of the gospel. The point isn't that people go around saying, man, Richard, he is such a nice guy. Isn't he nice? Isn't he a kind guy? No, that's not what I want. I'd like to find a way that perhaps in some small way, a kindness that I might be able to extend to someone would cause them to think about God, whose kindness has made an impact on my life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." That's it, isn't it? So how can I be kind? How can we go about being kind and being the hands and feet of Jesus and being kind to people in a way that will result in glory to the Father and not just somebody think of what great folks we are? That's where we have to stop and think. And it changes from situation to situation. Sometimes it may be just telling them that. I don't know about you, sometimes when folks ask me, hey, can you give me some money? I'm hungry, give me some money. I'll say, I can't give you any money, but I'd be glad to buy you lunch or buy your dinner. Is there some place around? Oh yeah, okay, let's go over there. And then when I see that they really are wanting to buy food, I give them the money and let them buy their food. I let them have the dignity of that. But it's like some people don't want the food. Some people want the money for something else. And so that's typically what I do. And, you know, in a moment such as that, when someone says thank you, you can say, you know what? I'm being kind to you because God's been so kind to me. Something as simple as that. When you take time to listen to someone says, you know, I just thank you for understanding. Thank you so much for listening to me. This has helped me so much. Say, you know what? I've been hurt in my life. There have been times in my life when I've been hurting so bad, and I'm just so thankful for the kindness of God to help me. And, you know, that this is just God's kindness to you. Sometimes in our life we see people over a longer period of time, and they know we're Christians, and they know where we're coming from. We don't have to tell them every time we do something nice that we're doing it because of that. But it's somewhere along the line in the relationship, a person needs to know who we are and what is motivating our kindness. I'm certainly not saying don't do some, you know, if you see a lady drop her groceries in or a grocery bag in the parking lot and you pick it up, that, you know, you have to give her a speech on out of Ephesians 4 or something. But you can still be kind without necessarily doing that. But in the scheme of things, our kindness needs to be a reflection of the kindness of God and should draw people to the kindness of God. It's great to give a thirsty person a drink of water. It's great to help a lady whose grocery bag rips. But people need more than that. People need the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Kindness, in a sense, is just an initial step of the flowing of God's grace in a desire of evangelism, of bringing the grace of God to them in some small way, to open up that channel where it can be spoken of and where God can eventually come through and come out. So that our kindness tells the story of who Jesus is. Our kindness tells the story of what the church is and why the church cares for people and why we want to be kind and helpful to people who are in need. As Paul said in Titus 3, we were dead, but then the kindness of God appeared. Now we're saved. Now, he says, you take this to heart and know that you are now to go out and do good works. Why? Because you've received the kindness of God. And now, as channels of that grace and mercy, you go out and share that mercy and grace, even with good works, and point them to God. As I held the phone, seething, and I'm embarrassed to say, isn't that a poor commentary on me? So impatient. I had no idea that the woman who picked up the phone on the other end was going to have such an impact on me by nothing more than a simple kindness. Brothers and sisters, how much of an impact can the kindness of God have in this world if it flows through you and me in acts of kindness in the name of Jesus to draw people to the God who loves them and has shown such kindness in our Lord? Let us be like our Father. Let us be people of grace and kindness and mercy, having time for people, caring about people, just being available, just looking for ways we can help and bless, that God might be glorified above all, and that people may come to know the kindness of God as they see it displayed in simple ways in our lives. And if among us today there's anyone who's not yet responded to the kindness of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we invite you to Him. He poured out His blood, His life for you. If you believe that, if you trust in that, if you're ready to submit to His Lordship, come to Him. Receive the kindness and grace of God through faith. Be baptized into Jesus, your sins washed away, the Spirit of God living within you. And begin to live a life of kindness and service in this world. May we, as the body of Christ, see ourselves as the hands and feet of Jesus as we go out in the world this week. Let us remember that love is kind. Let us remember to be kind to one another, to the glory of God. Let's stand together as we sing.